1 John. Now, before I get into the message, I want to get on y'all because I had to get on Colin a second ago. Do you love your Bibles? Would you grieve if you lost your Bible? I mean, serious, would you grieve? I'm going to tell on myself real quick. Amy and I, we got to where we were going this past, or last Saturday, and this goes everywhere with me. And we got on ship, and I looked at her, I said, "Did you grab my Bible that was sitting right beside you? It's not my Bible. Honey, did you grab, I didn't have this with me the whole time." And usually I read it while she's getting ready, and sometimes it takes, you know. So let me ask you, do you love your Bible? Do you grieve when you don't have it, or if you lost it, would you grieve? Is there a way that somebody, if they found it, could get it back to you? I hope so. I mean, I looked at that Bible was in the front, and I looked at where it says name, and there was nothing written in the name. Colin's doing it right now. Listen, y'all write your names in your Bible. This is your Bible. Write all over your Bible. Take notes in your Bible. I heard Deborah just say it, but here, right here, it says, this Bible belongs to Reverend Kyle Waddell. I didn't put the Reverend. Somebody else put the Reverend, my former pastor. But right beside it, look here. Y'all know what that is? That's my phone number. In case I forget my phone number. No, I mean, if somebody finds it, they can get back to me. So y'all, please do that. If you love your Bible, please let people know that it is your Bible. All right, so again, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John. In our last study, which was quite a few weeks ago, of 1 John, we heard John continue his letter concerning finding your joy. Remember, this was the first chapter is all about finding your joy or not losing your joy. We heard John first give words of endearment to his readers as a parent or a grandparent would prior to giving them loving advice. He did this to prepare his readers for what he would say next. John then told of yet another reason he was writing this letter, that those who read it might not sin. Now, we came to understand that John was not saying that they would not or would not ever sin again, but what he was saying that they needed to understand was what was considered sin, and that we should never sin, no sin should ever become normal or be seen as normal. John then told us that we could be forgiven of our sin through what Jesus had done for us and who Jesus was currently to us as our advocate and our propitiation. Tonight, we will continue to hear John mold his readers to the truth of God's Word. So let's pick up reading in John chapter 2, verse 3. John chapter 2, verse 3. And John writes, "This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him, by keeping His commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' without keeping His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked." Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, but I am writing you a new command, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. But one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him, has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this word of instruction and correction, God. We thank you that you love us so much that you've given us a word, not only your example, but you've given us your word that we might not lose our joy. God, in the world that we live in, it's becoming more and more easy to lose our joy. But we don't have to. God, help us to see what John writes today through you that we might not lose our joy. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. At the very beginning of this message, I want to ask a question. At the very beginning, I want to ask this question that I'll ask again at the end of the message. And here it is. Are you an acquaintance of Jesus, or do you really, really know him? Now, let me say that again. Are you an acquaintance of Jesus, or do you really, really know him? As John writes his letter to those who have lost or are in the midst of losing their joy in Christ, it's important for them and for us to make sure we don't just know who Jesus is, but that we really, really know Jesus. We really know him. Now, I truly believe that as we look at the church today, not our church, but the church as a whole today, we see the same problem that John is addressing. People have lost their joy or are losing their joy because they know of Jesus, but they don't truly know Jesus. Do y'all see the difference in what I'm saying? Now, John's words tonight can help us know who we are in Christ. Now, what is it that our scripture tells us? Now, I want to try and get us a little more focused. I want to give a couple of analogies. Some of y'all have heard these, some of y'all hadn't, so I'm going to give them to you again, okay? All right? And these are personal analogies, so just to help us to understand the scripture a little better. The first one is this. When I was a child, when I was 11 years old, Alec, you're going to get excited here, but I mean, just calm yourself, okay? When I was 11 years old, my uncle owned Klutz Realty in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he was the second largest developer in Charlotte at the time. He had lots of money. I didn't, but he did. And he was a tremendous North Carolina basketball supporter, and he loved North Carolina basketball, football. He was in the Rams Club and all this stuff. And when I was a child, I don't know when it started, we would have in Charlotte what's called the North-South doubleheader. And it was North Carolina, NC State, Furman, and the Citadel, usually. And they'd play a little, you know, a championship game. Well, after the games were over, my uncle would throw a party for all the North Carolina Tar Heels. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I was on Phil Ford's shoulders walking around with Phil Ford. Any of y'all remember who Phil Ford was? Okay, he was one of the NBA's leading rookies, whatever, when I was a child. But the thing that I want y'all to know is this. When I was 11 years old, I had the opportunity to go to this party, and it was the 1981-82. So who was that? Well, it was Dean Smith. So I mean, I got to meet James Worthy, Sam Perkins, Matt Doherty, and Michael Jordan. Y'all, I was a big time, and still am a big time North Carolina, and we're terrible this year. Oh, it's pitiful. We've already lost 6 games this year at the beginning. But I was a big time North Carolina fan. When we lived in Charlotte, if they didn't have the game on TV, we would turn on WBT 1110 WBT. AM, and I'd listen to Woody Durham broadcast the games. I knew everything about North Carolina. I met Michael Jordan, but I don't remember it, and he sure don't remember me. I knew everything about them, but I didn't really know them. Y'all get me? I knew them, but I didn't know them. I knew their stats. I know this. In 1982, in the championship game, North Carolina against, do y'all know who they were playing? In 1982? Georgetown. It was back and forth. Lead scored just about every time the ball went up the court. The last possession Georgetown had, Sleepy Boy Floyd is taking the ball down the court, and James Worthy or Sam Perkins smacks the ball and throws it to a freshman who's on the floor, a freshman who makes a winning shot, and North Carolina wins the championship. That freshman, of course, was Michael Jordan. I knew everything about the Tar Heels, but I didn't really know them. Y'all with me? When I was 16 years old, I was a room service waiter. I shouldn't have been, but you know, I didn't tell them the whole truth of my age. At the Marriott off Tyvola Road in Charlotte. And one of our activities, we took room service up to people who ordered. But after the shift was over, there was like a two-hour shift between breakfast and lunch. We would have to go and walk the halls. They'd give us a main pass. A 16-year-old, listen, y'all, be careful. A 16-year-old had a pass to get into any room in the hotel, all right? So we'd go in and we'd retrieve the trays, or if they were outside, we'd get the trays. Well, I'm doing this one day, and as I'm walking, there's like six guys sitting out in front of their room, and they don't look happy with the Marriott. So I stop and say, guys, are you okay? And the guy who starts talking to me, I'm like, I know this guy. I know who this is. Well, he stood up, and when he stood up, his necklace dropped, and he's got like this logo of a band on his necklace. I know who you are. I said, how do I know who you are? And he said, well, you ever heard of the band Night Ranger? I was like, well, yeah. He said, I'm Jack Blades. And he shook my hand, and all the band members were right there. Y'all, I think at that time they had just put out Sister Christian. And I had all of their cassettes because they're, y'all know what a cassette is? It was After Records and it was cassette. But anyway, I had all their cassettes. I knew their songs. Y'all listen, I would play them as I was going to and from school. I was rocking out. Listen, I loved Night Ranger, and I knew a lot about them. But I didn't know them. I mean, Jack Blades, he told me, he said, look, he said, if you're getting off, I'll give you some really great front row tickets. I'll set them at the box office for you for letting us in our room. Really appreciate you. You know, thank you. But I didn't know him. I knew the songs. I knew the story, but I didn't know them. I didn't really know who they were. Now, I think you know where I'm going with these two analogies above. John is writing his letter to a group of people that may know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know him. They know a whole lot. Listen, they might have gone to Bible school. They might have been to all the youth events. They might have gone to summer camp. They might have gone to the winter camp down in where was y'all? Making. They might have done basket weaving and all kind of memory verses. They knew all about Jesus, but they didn't know him. They did not know him. The church is full of people who know all the stories about Jesus, but do not truly know him. Now, how can we know which one we are? Because there's no in between. You either know him or you know of him. You go anywhere and people know who Jesus is, but they don't know who Jesus is. Now, this is the purpose of what John writes to us tonight. If we do not know who we are in Christ, we are in danger of losing our joy. Listen to me, listen to that phrase again. If we do not know who we are in Christ, we are in danger of losing our joy. Brother Kyle, what do you explain this joy to me? Do y'all remember Christmas when you were a child? Do you remember? Christmas was great, man. When you were a child, even when you were a teenager, you know what you had to do for Christmas? Show up. That's all you had to do. Show up. Sometimes you'd get home and somebody who lived next door to you 15 years ago, the Blanchards used to do this for us, there'd be a card with $20 in it. I was thrilled to death. I was like, I don't even remember these people. $20, that was $15 more than my grandparents gave me. Christmas was great. How is it as an adult? I mean, yeah. Y'all, we had to take the truck this year to Rock Hill. Loaded down. Came back in the Prius. Does that tell you anything? Christmas ain't that great when you're... I mean, listen. You kind of lose your joy for Christmas as an adult. And as your parents and your grandparents and your uncles and your aunts used to make, it really starts to really, it's hard. It's hard. And then you watch your children who used to love Christmas become parents, and it's just like, boy, Christmas just isn't the same anymore. It's like, yeah. Yeah, it should not be easy to lose your joy in Christ. But it is in times. And it all has to do with who you identify and how you identify in the body of believers. So church, the challenge has been set before us tonight. Do you really know Jesus? John tells us that in verses 3 through 5, how we can know for sure. Whoo, golly, I was worried. Alec, were you worried about that? I don't know which side I'm on. Have I lost my joy? Am I in the midst of losing my joy? Or have I not lost my joy? How can we know? John tells us how we can know. Number one, he says this, by keeping his commands. If we're not going to lose our joy, listen, you're going to keep his commands. John Phillips says, we may say we know the Lord Jesus, but John challenges, he challenges that. On what level do you know him? Hereby do we know him, if we keep his commands. The kind of knowledge John defines is that which has so penetrated into the character and personality of the Lord Jesus himself that to trust him and be obedient to him is the soul's instinctive response. That's how we know. When we encounter something, when we face something, our instinctive response is to line up with Jesus. Amen? Not line up with other people. Well, old Sally's doing it. Sally was my roommate, and she's a good girl. And she said, just try it once. It's okay. No. Sally's not smart. I'll be nice. Right? Our attitudes and our lives instinctively line up with the response of Jesus. What this means is that our obedience to Christ becomes second nature. Thank you, Dan. Dan's listening. Thank you, Dan. Second nature. Our trust, our faith, our love, our hope, everything we desire is to follow what Jesus told us and to be and to do. It's second nature. It's instinctive. Secondly, John tells us this. John tells us that we can know who we truly are by keeping his commands, and by looking at our level of love. John says in verse 5, but whosoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. Now, what does this love look like? What did Jesus say was the greatest command? To love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your mind, and to love your neighbors as yourself. If we are loving people the way Jesus commanded us to love them, then, if we are loving them, then we have perfected the love and are following his commands. Thus, we truly know Jesus. Okay, Brother Kyle, I heard what you said, but what do you mean? You look your nose down at certain people? Do you look your nose down at certain people? When people walk up and down the streets, or you see them up at Walmart, do you have compassion, or do you look down at them with scorn? Because I'm going to tell you, I've listened to a lot of their stories, and a lot of their stories are better than my story. And it only took one bad mistake, one small error, one flaw, one drop in the economy, and that's who they were. And you think that you're so high and mighty, and you've just, they should have done this, and they should have done this, and they should be like me. It doesn't take much for you to be them. And as I've read through Scripture, it's awful odd that God has found a way to humble people. In the Old Testament, there was this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he made him wander on his all fours and eat grass of the field. You think that he would do that to a king, but he won't do it to you? How you react and how you act towards people, and how you love, and how whether you look over your nose at them and how you treat them, indicates who you are in Christ. Thirdly, he says this: our walk should be like Jesus' walk. John Phillips says, John changes the figure from abiding to walking. Walking is one of the first skills we learn in life. We learn to walk before we learn to talk. I mean, that's odd, isn't it? We learn to walk before we learn to talk. Walking implies making progress, and John does not leave us long to wonder what he means. We are to walk even as Jesus walked, he says. Now, as we think, as we look at these three characteristics, these three things that we can know whether we're in the process of losing our joy, whether we've lost our joy, or whether our joy is still intact because we're with Jesus. And we think, okay, I've passed those three tests. I'm following his commands. I'm those three things that John said. I'm good there. As we think we've passed John's test tonight, we see that we're following the commands of Christ. We love people the way that we're supposed to love them. And we're progressively walking as Christ walks. Now John throws out something new. I wonder where he learned that little trick. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that sounds something just like, it almost sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Or something, you remember the rich man, the rich young ruler, when Jesus came to him and said, follow me. And he says, what must I do? He says, well, give all you have. And he walked away sad, didn't he? He walked away sad. As the readers are reading this letter, they may have been excited to finish the first portion of tonight's scripture, giving themselves a high five, or maybe reaching over and tapping themselves on the shoulder and patting themselves on the back for passing the test. But John adds one last litmus test. He says this: do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? Look at verse 9 again. Chapter 2, verse 9. He says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. But the one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John says this about the hate that's described about hating your brother. He says, love and hate, light and darkness. As far as John is concerned, these things cannot coexist in the same heart. They cannot coexist in the same heart. Listen to me again. They cannot coexist in the same heart. You cannot love or say you love your brother and hate your brother with the same heart. You cannot do it. You can't. Well, Brother Kyle, hold on a second. Who's your brother? The person that God puts in front of you every day. Every day. Every day. The aged apostle, John Phillips continues, the aged apostle had come a long way since he wanted to call down fire on Samaria because he felt the Samaritans had insulted the Lord Jesus. John knew Jesus too well to entertain personal dislikes, no matter whether they were rooted in something that he could put his finger on or rooted in something of value. Church, true hatred cannot coexist with the love and light in our hearts. It can't. We cannot hate each other. We cannot. John finishes this portion of the letter by giving his readers a word of warning, seen in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 again. It says, "But the one who hates his brother is in darkness, currently in darkness, walks in darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You have no joy." When you are in darkness, you're walking in darkness, you see nothing but darkness. There's no way that joy can exist in your heart. Well, how can that be? There's no light. Light equals joy. Darkness does not. Church, now I'm going to ask you the very same question that I asked at the beginning of this message. The same question that John is provoking his readers to answer. Are you an acquaintance of Jesus, or do you really, really know him? If you really know Jesus, it will be known through your life. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you and we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for John. God, we pray that this word will penetrate our hearts, that we might ask that question. We might evaluate our lives to see who we are and where we are, that we might know that we truly are living for you. God, I don't believe there's anybody under the sound of my voice who wants to lose the joy of their salvation that you freely gave us. But God, every person under the sound of my voice as well, they've witnessed, they've seen somebody in their life that's lost the joy of their salvation. And what they see them experiencing is not good. It's not light. It's darkness. So Lord, help us to realize who we are. Make changes if we need be to live closer to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?